chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse number 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If you are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. Well, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, these Jews in verse number 31 professed to believe on the Lord Jesus, but as soon as their faith was tested, they were found to be false believers. They did not know the truth, neither were they free. In verse number 33, they answer the Lord Jesus, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Well, we've already discussed this. The obvious fact to all concerned, except these Jews apparently, was that they had very seldom not been in bondage to other men, which gives us an idea of just how blind they really are. They had a huge blind spot, and that blind spot had covered and shaded every thought that ever entered their minds. They're incapable of rational reason. Well, Jesus says in verse 34, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So the Jews are thinking in a political sense, but the Lord Jesus is speaking to them in a spiritual sense. And the truth of the matter is that spirituality will determine political freedom. It always does. Because they were the servants of sin, they became the servants of whoever decided to conquer them in that particular period of time. What Jesus is saying here is that the primary source of bondage for human beings is sin itself. Now, they certainly were not able to see that. It's obvious if they couldn't see beyond the surface truth that they were politically in bondage, why, we wouldn't be surprised that they couldn't see the spiritual truth that he's attempting to teach them here, and they are resolutely refusing. And so he brings up the fact here in verse number 35, and this is key, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. Well, they're the servants of sin. He's just finished saying that, and now he's saying, but the servant abideth not in the house forever. And we took a brief look at what was probably in the mind of the Lord Jesus and should have been in the mind of these Jews, they who professed to know the Scriptures. And that harkens back to Ishmael. And so let's go to Genesis chapter 21 and verse number 9. Genesis 21 and verse number 9. What is it that the Lord's driving at here? Is there a precedent for what's going on in this scene before us? Well, yes. Of course there is. Genesis 21, beginning in verse number 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Now, who was Hagar? We know she's an Egyptian. Pardon?
Her handmaid, her
handmaiden, yes. Her slave, yes. Her bond woman. An Egyptian and in bondage. In the Scripture, what is Egypt generally a type of? Pardon? The world. Absolutely. All the world is in bondage to sin. So we start to see a picture beginning to develop here, which he had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Verse number 10. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Well, what's taking place here? Abraham obviously has a real problem with what Sarah is asking him to do. And by the way, is Sarah right here? Yeah? Sure, God's going to tell Abraham, listen to her, because what she's saying is the truth. This bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now, who was... Pardon?
Oh, I didn't mean to interrupt you, but Abraham listened to... He should not have listened to her when she said, go into my handmaiden.
Of course. Of course. Yes, this whole thing's gone sideways before we see this scene playing out. Sure. Well, why is this grievous?
Because he loves the boy.
He does, but Ishmael is a picture of something, and Isaac is a picture of something. We touched on that last time. Let's lay the foundation once again to begin to direct our thoughts toward this idea, because this is what Jesus is bringing out in John chapter 8. Who are these Jews really the children of? Yeah, they are.
The thing that's interesting about Abraham in this situation is understanding the Asiatic or the Middle Eastern cultures, how important that firstborn is and what's supposed to be left to him.
But was he really the firstborn?
Well, we know the answer to that, but he didn't get that quite yet. I think as he's going through this process.
Yes, that's true. He's going through a process. He's learning along the way. But what's the great truth here? Ishmael is a type of something. And Isaac is a type of something. Sure. Which one's the servant?
The flesh.
And which one is free? Of course. Well, let's go back to Galatians chapter 4 then. Because Paul now makes reference back to what we just began to read and did read last time we got together in the book of Genesis concerning Isaac and Ishmael. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? What was the problem with the churches in Galatia?
They were trying to bring the law into Christianity. They were trying to...
Of course. They were trying to mix oil and water here. Mm-hmm. The two have no relationship one with the other. And so Paul is telling the churches of Galatia here, oh, you want to be under the law? Maybe you should have a listen to what the law has to say. Verse number 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born of the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. That's the point I was pressing when we were back in Genesis. That's the difference between the two here, which has relevance to what we see happening in John chapter 8. Verse 23 again. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Well, what happens when we attempt to get ahead of the Word of God? Had God already promised Abraham that he would have a son? Mm-hmm. He sure did. Well, Abraham tried to jump the gun here. He tried to act independently of the will of God. It didn't end well. As a matter of fact, it still hasn't ended. Verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but the free woman was by promise. Verse 24. Which things are an allegory? They're a story that tells a story. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. Two covenants. So what we see going on here with Isaac and Ishmael are a story that tells a story of the two covenants. What are the two covenants, since they're brought up here? Two covenants. If you want a great expansion of this, you go to the book of... I'd go to the book of Hebrews, where Paul, at great length, begins to explain what this matter is. Okay, what are the two covenants then?
Why, the first one is based on the law, is it not?
Actually, the first one is the law. Yes.
The second is by grace we are saved.
Okay, let's cover the establishment of the two covenants. Who established both covenants? God did? Sure. What is the main difference between the two covenants so far as man is concerned?
show us what we can't do, that we're not able to please God.
That's true.
On our work.
You have obliquely struck what we're looking for here. There are two kinds of covenants in the scripture, just generally speaking, so far as man is concerned. Yes, conditional and unconditional. What was struck at Mount Sinai? A conditional covenant. Yes, that's right. What about the second covenant? It was actually unconditional in the first place, whether it's accepted or not, because we're looking at God's side of this, and is it a truth that whosoever will may come? Yes. Is it true that under the first covenant, whosoever will keep the law will be righteous before God? Yes. That's true. Yeah, but see what the difference between the two whosoever wills? Because under the first covenant, it's whosoever will, but everybody can't. As a matter of fact, to be more exclusive, nobody can. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ishmael was born after the flesh. What does that mean? Born after the flesh. Verse 23.
Would it be the will of man?
Yes.
Well, let's go back to John 8.
Let's do that.
And in this conversation that we're having right now, we see that flesh, that we're a servant to sin, and so that flesh then becomes the slave that we're talking about.
Of course. That's the whole point of the thing. That's what this allegory is about. Now, if you casually read through John chapter 8, would you have caught that? That's why the scripture says to study to show yourself approved, comparing scripture with scripture. So the real problem in John chapter 8 is not the fact that the Romans have conquered the Jewish nation, and that they're servants to the Romans. The real point in view is that they're servants of sin. So are the Romans. But that's not what we're looking at here. We're looking at these Jews which say that they believed. Well, we find out that they don't. They have a passing fancy, but that's not belief to the saving of the soul. By the way, do you think that Israel promised fealty to God? Let's go back to that first covenant at Sinai.
Sort of, kind of, in an offhanded way.
Well, if they entered into the covenant in that way, would it really be enforceable? Yes, yes. No, they entered into it wholeheartedly, or so they thought. All that God has commanded, this we will do. They bound themselves under that covenant as a nation. We find the Lord Jesus dealing once again with the nation of Israel. Well, we see the two covenants. Verse number 25. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia with entrance to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Well, the subject of bondage is brought up here in verse number 25. How does this relate to what Jesus is saying in John chapter 8? What is the bondage? Well, yes, but there's more to it than that.
I'm just wondering how the Jews took the fact that Paul said that Hagar, the servant, was again about Sinai. like that.
No. Of course not. But if they read the Old Testament, would they see that it was true? They certainly would. Paul is pointing out in verse number 24, these things are an allegory. It's pretty easy to see it if you take a close look. So in verse number 25, once again, we get to this bondage issue. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Let's take it one piece at a time, shall we? For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. How does that deal with the son of the bondwoman in verse number 23?
He did start the line of the Arab race.
He did. Arabia is even brought up. Okay. But how does this bondage matter play into this? Because what is he really saying here? We've got Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answereth to Jerusalem. What does this answereth mean? The word is in verse number 24. Starts with an A.
The allegory,
absolutely. He continues the allegory here. In verse number 25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia,
and that's the law,
which answereth to Jerusalem. Pardon?
Does that stand for the law?
Well, it stands for that covenant that they made. Yes. Absolutely. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answereth to Jerusalem. Now, what picture would that conjure up in the mind? There's a certain river that's between these two places. The Jordan River. Where was the Old Covenant ratified? On which side of Jordan? Pardon? Yes, but was it ratified
in Arabia?
Yeah. So what does crossing the Jordan signify, or what's it an allegory of in the Old Testament?
Going over to the new side.
To the promised land. But now Paul is saying, wait a minute, there's an allegory here which connects these two. So if the covenant was ratified in Arabia, and Mount Sinai in Arabia is allegorically connected to Jerusalem, which is in the Promised Land, what sort of possibilities would that bring up? It's the rest of verse number 25. And is in bondage? Which Jerusalem? The one that stood before the cross? That's not what he's saying. Let's read it a little more carefully. Verse 25. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answereth to Jerusalem, which now is Jerusalem, which now is. Is he talking about the Old Testament Jerusalem or the New Testament Jerusalem? Yes, Paul is writing well after the cross.
So it's a heavenly Jerusalem, right?
No. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said it's in bondage.
Okay.
In verse number 26, he speaks of the heavenly Jerusalem.
Right.
So what's Paul saying here, and why is this important to the churches of Galatia, and why should it have been important to the Jews in John chapter 8? Now, of course, as Jesus is teaching these Jews, this is before the cross. But the same truth is applicable, isn't it, here? Paul now is taking a certain group of Christians and pointing out to them, why would you want to go back into the same place that the Jews were in John chapter 8, which is the same place that they were in at Sinai in Arabia? They ratified a treaty that placed them in bondage.
So the old is gone, the new has come.
Yes, when we get to the book of Galatians. Yes. Verse 25 again. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. So the condition spiritually of Jerusalem has not changed. And is in bondage with her children. So Paul is saying the Jerusalem that's there now, the earthly Jerusalem, is in bondage with her children. And yet, pardon?
Is that what it's saying, or is it saying that Agar, Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answers to Jerusalem, which now is, she's the one that's in bondage with her children?
Well, who was the covenant made with in Arabia? Was it made with Ishmael's people, or was it made with the Jews?
Understanding that the law is in bondage, I mean, that makes sense, but is he saying that the Jerusalem which now is what's under bondage?
Absolutely, and you could say the Jerusalem that still now is, after 2,000 years.
So
something happened in 1948 which didn't change a thing from this.
Because he's speaking of the Jewish people at that point.
He is, and in Galatians chapter 5, he's trying to convince the so-called Christian churches in Galatia that why would you want to have a relationship with the law that even the Jews couldn't keep? And they're still there, and they're still in bondage, but the Son should have made you free. Why do you want to go back into the law? And you know, the book of Galatians is the only place where Paul is writing to a church where he begins to doubt their salvation. He never doubts the salvation of the Corinthians.
Because he's speaking to Jewish worshipers at that point, or at least...
Well, no, the churches in Galatia were primarily Gentile.
Okay, but they're still thinking of the law and doing...
They are. They're attempting to return back to the law. Now, there were Judaizers in the churches of Galatia that were teaching them, well, you know, it's not just enough to put your faith and trust in Christ. You've also got to be circumcised and keep the law. So you got to do the whole package. But what's Paul saying here? The two packages are mutually exclusive. One genders to bondage, and the other one genders to freedom. Isn't that what Jesus is saying in John chapter 8? If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Isn't that an implication, as we said before, that they weren't free? That they weren't set free at Mount Sinai, but rather placed in a greater bondage than the Gentiles were? We talked about this as we were studying the book of Romans. The Jews have a double whammy. Does anybody remember what that was? Because if you can't, you're going to convince me that I went through Romans way too fast. This is the idea, you know, of doing it verse by verse, is that some of it starts to stick. Well, what did we learn in the book of Romans concerning the double jeopardy, if I might put it that way, that the Jews were under? Paul deals with it in the book of Romans, chapters 1, 2, and 3.
They were self-righteous. They thought that their father, being Abraham, was...
They were, but that kind of misses the point. Paul has a more severe message for the Jews in Romans 1, 2, and 3, which, by the way, is still God's grand indictment of the entire human race. He concludes that they're all under sin, But the Jews are under a special kind of stricture.
They sinned with a high hand because, I mean, they dealt directly with God.
Okay. Can you remember any more of the details?
Well, part of it is that covenant.
Okay. Remember when we did Romans chapter 5, we talked about the similitude of Adam's transgression? Do you remember that? What was the similitude of Adam's transgression?
Because Adam sinned, that through lineage goes to all mankind.
Well, that's true, but what's the similitude of Adam's transgression? Not his progeny, but Adam's transgression. Absolutely. God had told him first person singular, thou shalt not. That's a different caliber of rebellion in the scriptures than receiving it second, third, or 31st hand. Now the Jews are in the same spot. Adam was a transgressor of God's law. What about the Jews?
They were too.
Okay. How would you establish that as a fact?
The covenant on Mount Sinai.
Did they hear the voice of God directly and read the handwriting of his very finger?
They did.
They certainly did. And did they bind themselves under that covenant?
They did.
Yes. So Paul tells us in the book of Romans that Jews are more than just sinners. They're transgressors. They've transgressed the law. Absolutely. Which they received directly from God at Mount Sinai. Let's go back to verse number 25 again. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answereth to Jerusalem. Now that would make the Jews sore, wouldn't it? What did Paul just say? He said that Jerusalem, which you revere, that place where God's temple is, answers to Mount Sinai in Arabia? Did it?
Actually says Mount Sinai in Arabia answered to Jerusalem.
Okay, so what are you trying to say? He's saying the two are an allegory.
Right. They're both bond servants.
They're both bond servants. The Jerusalem that now is in bondage. But what are they in bondage to?
They're in bondage to sin.
Yes, but what's the lever that moves the whole thing? It's the law.
Okay.
They bound themselves under the law. Thou shalt not sin was very clearly spelled out in the law. Did they keep it? Paul in the book of Hebrews said that they received the law by the disposition of angels and had not kept it. That's the problem. But what does he say in verse number 26? Remember, if the Son shall make you free, you shall what?
Be free
indeed. Well, that Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answers to Jerusalem, or Jerusalem is a type of, if you want to put it another way, that Mount Sinai in Arabia, that Jerusalem which now is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem which is above is free. Now, what's he saying here? But the Jerusalem that's above is free.
So I looked up the word above. He's talking about heavenly places. We're talking about,
of course,
the spiritual aspect of Jerusalem.
Well,
I mean,
and it's a real place, too.
Right.
But yes, that's true. Jerusalem above is free. How did the Jerusalem above get freedom that the earthly Jerusalem couldn't get? Yeah, that's why Paul is saying, if you try to go back into the law, well, what does the law say? He asked that question in verse number 21. You that desire to be under the law, don't you hear what the law says? Well, yes. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Yes. That's true.
But the gift of God is
life. Yes. Isn't it interesting that that foul spirit that began to infuse itself into the churches of Galatia has spread over all of churchianity? Isn't it exactly the same thing? Sure is. Let's go back to the book of John. I missed my clock on the wall. Okay. Verse number 35, John chapter 8. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. What is the Lord Jesus telling them about this servant? What did Sarah say about the bondwoman? And God ratified her decision. That's why we went back and looked in the Old Testament.
To send her away?
Of course. Of course. Do the children of the bondwoman have any permanent place in the economy of God? No. What happens when the millennial kingdom starts? Who begins to populate the millennial kingdom at the very beginning?
The people who made it from the Jacob's trouble and they make it into the millennium, they start to populate it. But
where are they at spiritually? Yes, it starts off as...
Because you got Christ leading us.
Yeah.
He's leading believers.
Yes. Now, of course, the old human nature is going to show itself for what it always was in bondage. But the point is, yeah, that's exactly right. And what about the ages of the ages? What happens at the little season before the ages of the ages begins? What's the form of the test in the little season?
Satan is loosed for a little season.
Yes, and what's the test?
The war begins again.
Well, why does the war begin again?
Because what's man's heart is...
Yeah, because the bulk of mankind is immediately affected by the message of Satan and begins to follow him because the human nature answers to his nature. Ye are of your father the devil. Pardon?
Even before that man's heart, even with Christ leading us, because kids will die if they don't believe in Christ.
Yes, so during the millennial kingdom.
So you still got people who aren't, even without Satan, they're still corrupt.
Oh, of course, because it's the heart of man.
Yeah.
But the point that I'm getting at, which maybe we're missing here, is at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, the bondwoman is cast out.
Right.
At the conclusion of the little season, the bondwoman is cast out. Does it make sense if I put it that way? Okay. Verse 35 then. And the servant abideth not in the house forever. The Lord Jesus is telling the Jews, the servant won't abide forever. Well, the question is what makes the servant? Verse 34, yeah, that's right there. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant won't abide in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, this, of course, immediately begs the question. What question does it beg?
Free from what?
Exactly. Free from what? The Jews have already missed this. They think he's talking about freedom from political oppression, the bondage that the Romans had the Jews under, and, of course, it was religious bondage as well. And we don't want to confuse spiritual bondage with religious bondage, do we? Oh, wait, maybe they're the same thing, if you're talking about the religion of the Jews. Wow. One epiphany after another. But that is the question. If the Son makes you free, then, what are you free from? Yeah. Well, we're free from condemnation. Were the Jews already under condemnation? And even if you looked at it in a purely political sense, just ignoring the spiritual just for a moment, of course, could they even see that? Were they in condemnation? In what sense?
Politically?
Okay. And were they in condemnation as a nation?
Mm-hmm.
Of course they were.
They weren't even really a nation, their own nation.
Well, I suppose that point could be argued. But nonetheless, were they in condemnation? Well, sure. Had they been in condemnation before? Of course. What was the condemnation? Let's just go back to Nebuchadnezzar. What did the prophets say concerning the bondage under Nebuchadnezzar? Didn't they say, don't rebel against him? This is the just reward that you've received for your iniquity and turning against God, and I've sent this as a judgment. Don't rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. But what did they do? What about the Assyrians that came and took away the northern 10 tribes? Were they in bondage? Apparently they still are someplace. Absolutely. So this isn't the first time that this subject has come up. The very fact that they were taken out of their land shows that they were condemned by God. Is it a permanent condemnation? No, because there's coming a day when all of Israel will be saved. Yes?
So those 10 tribes that got taken away, are they part of the 144,000?
Of course. The scripture says that there's 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes. So you and I might not know who they are, but God knows who they are. We don't know if it's at that time or sometime prior to that, but they certainly will know it at that time, yes. Our time's gone for this morning. Let's pray.